Let us pray. O gracious Holy Spirit, shape and bless the humble and human words I speak, and the thoughts, feelings, and responses of those who hear, that this might be a time when we know you, when we allow our advocate, the Spirit of Truth, to walk with us in the courage of love. In Jesus' name, amen. It is amazing how quickly the world can change. How in the blink of an eye, the world can go from being a familiar place to a strange place. Tomorrow is the Laidlaw reunion. I'm part Laidlaw, and every year we have our family reunion on the Monday of the 24th of May. It used to be that we'd go and we'd play baseball, and then there would be races, and they were very competitive. The Laidlaws were cheaters. In a good way. And then we would have hot dogs and pie, always pie. And then afterward, there would be races and the candy scramble, and then the egg toss and the shoe kick. Very competitive. Now we're less competitive. There's not such an emphasis on the races anymore. We still eat hot dogs, although there are more solids than hot dogs. And there is still pie. We do still have the egg toss and the shoe kick, and it's still pretty competitive. But the major change for me is that tomorrow will be the first one that I go to where my mother is not there. 2 years ago, in 2015, it was the last Laidlaw reunion that she would attend in this life. Last year, I didn't get to the picnic. I was feverishly trying to clear the decks in order to go off to Israel at the end of the month. So tomorrow will be the first time. And I know it will be different. For one thing, I used to be the young generation, the up-and-coming one. Now I know I'm the old generation. After the picnic, we always went with my mother to tend to the graves of her parents, my grandparents. Tomorrow we'll go to tend to my parents' grave. It's amazing how in the blink of an eye the world can change. Now, there are a lot of other ways this is happening today. It's a strange world indeed when you think that Donald Trump is president. And I don't mean that facetiously. This is the first time Donald Trump, he's the president of the United States, is very important to the whole world. Certainly important to the free world and all our economies. And this is the first time we've had a president who will say one thing and very quickly say another thing, and then very quickly will say another thing, and it's all on tape, Donald. And he'll deny it. And people don't know what kind of world we're living in or what kind of policy the most powerful nation on earth is operating under. And it's a little uncertain. But it needn't be geopolitical events which affect the way your world is. It can be the death of a pet. It can be a graduation. It can be a change in your workplace, a change in a relationship. It doesn't take much, and suddenly the world is an unfamiliar place. And you're trying to find a way and not sure where the light is to let you see your way. Must have been a little like that for the Apostle Paul. The image here is done by Raphael. It wasn't too many chapters before this. He had his Damascus Road experience when literally, well, figuratively, his world was turned upside down and literally the ground shifted beneath his feet. And he went from persecuting Christians to proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. And he went all over the world, turning it upside down. And we left him immediately before Athens. He was in a place called Thessalonica. And there the townspeople were fairly irate with him, and for his own safety, they transported him out of town. He went to a place called Berea, and the Thessalonians found out he was in Berea, and they chased him down there. So they took him to Athens, where he could kind of get lost in the big city. Of course, Paul wasn't one to get lost. He wandered around that strange place, seeing all these temples and shrines to all these different gods, and there was one to an unknown god. Now, archaeologists haven't really found one temple dedicated to an unknown god. They have found temples not only in Athens, but throughout the empire, dedicated to unknown gods. Because people were a little worried about gods. They could be capricious and vindictive if you didn't give them their due. So to make sure that they covered themselves, they would build a temple and dedicate it to those gods that they didn't want to offend but didn't know who they were. And that got Paul's heart disturbed. And he began to teach about this God who loved them. He went into the agora, the marketplace. And people heard him in the marketplace, and they said, we've got to take you to the Areopagus, or as Barbara said, the Areopagus, which means Mars Hill. Ares was the god of war. Pagus meant hill, and it's commonly translated Mars Hill. And it wasn't that small a hill. It was a fairly large rock at the foot of the Acropolis. And that's it. And Barbara said, the court of Athens used to assemble there. And the hill gave its name to the court, the council. They were called the Areopagus. And if you were a member of the council, you were called an Areopagite. And that's where murder trials were held. But people gathered just to discuss things as well. Here's another view of it, and that in the right-hand corner there, you see a brass plaque. That's actually a plaque dedicated to Paul's sermon at Mars Hill. And he may have stood in front of that hill. It would have made a wonderful acoustic background to project any speaker. And given his talk to this strange place. Now, there was kind of an indifferent response to it. You know, Luke doesn't really make that big a deal of this. It's just one incident in the long journey of Paul, but we can pay close attention to some of the things that are going on here. One, Paul has, until this time, been speaking to Jewish audiences, largely. He would go, when he went to a place, he would go to the synagogue there. And he would talk to people who knew the story of the Torah and the story of the Exodus. So they They spoke his language. They knew what Messiah meant and what sin was. But to these folks, they wouldn't have understood any of that. It would have sounded like babble to them, and indeed that's what we're told. He sounded like a babbler. They would say, this is irrelevant. Not that it was irrelevant, but people who don't understand things are most likely to call it irrelevant before they seek to understand. And so Paul spoke to them in a language they did understand. He didn't start talking to them about the Exodus or Moses or the law. He said, you know, you folks are looking for an unknown God. Well, let me tell you who that God is. It is the God who created the heavens and the earth. And you know, that God cannot be put in any temple. That God cannot be turned into gold or stone, because that God made us, and we are living, breathing things. And you don't get living, breathing things out of stone statues. We have a living God. And then he quotes from their own poets, Epimenides and Aratus, the God in whom we live and move and have our being, the God who is the ancestor or from whom we are all this God's offspring. Do you understand? We're all related. Well, you know what? This God who you've been looking for all this time, and some of you may be even close to knowing this God because this God is so near to you. This God has come to be known. That you might turn to this God, that you might repent. Repent means turn to this God. And this God has given us the opportunity because the Divine One has come in a person who has been raised from the dead. Now that's where the talk stops here. He doesn't go into a long theological, philosophical discourse at this point, although we are told that some are interested. Some, of course, are not. Here you see a group of people, if you can make that out. They're pointing at him and talking with each other. They're kind of the interested ones saying, this fellow has something to say. What's going on here? We have to get into this a little more deeply. And then here are another group. You can see they're falling asleep. They're probably the Epicureans. There were two great philosophical schools at the time, the Stoics and the Epicureans. The Epicureans were very much like the atheists today. The Epicureans believed that there was no afterlife, there was no real meaning to life, that life was only a bunch of atoms randomly associating together and then randomly breaking apart again, and that there was no deeper meaning. You only were to be aware of and savor life in that moment. They were materialists. Interestingly enough, the Epicureans died out. They've come back to us, of course, in the 21st century and the 20th century. But in that time, they were seen as those who offered no real solutions, no real description of life and the love we experience in life. But they were falling asleep. The others may have been Stoics who found something similar to what they believed and what Paul was saying, that there was a meaning to this universe. Though for the Stoics, it lay in a kind of rationality, not in relationship. But there was enough there that they could see this man was on to something. And then there were two, and Raphael puts them in the foreground. Dionysius and Damara, a man and a woman, were told that they heard Paul and believed, and they followed him. Now you might say for them the world became a strange place. But you might say for them too that they discovered in Paul's words a love which allowed them to look upon the world as a different place, as God's place, as a place fit for love. The disciples who gathered with Jesus in that upper room and heard his words promising them a helper, an advocate, a spirit of truth. In the Greek, the word is paraclete, one called alongside, a support to go with you in life. And we have troubles understanding who that is. We know that's the Holy Spirit. But as one scholar who, writing a commentary on this passage, says every time he types paraclete into his computer, his autocorrect always changes it to parakeet. Our computers just don't understand this notion of a love who comes with us and goes with us is strange to this world. But it is the truth of our lives. We will not be left orphaned. Love goes with us. It's important to remember that. This is another great rock. It's one that I came across in, what is Galilee. This is the area of Caesarea Philippi in the ancient world, and that is called Benaias or Panaias. It's a huge monolith. Those of you who have gone to Israel will recognize it. It's the place where Jesus may well have stopped, and most believe it is, and asked his disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" And he might have asked that there, for very much like Athens, this was a place where there were a whole lot of Greek temples to the god of Pan and many other gods. It was a well-watered area. And you can see here an ancient temple and the many notches carved in that stone where they would have put little statues to other gods, where people would have made their offerings. There was a large cave where they made goat offerings to Pan. And amidst all these other shrines, Jesus might have turned to Peter and asked him, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter, of course, said, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And in front of that huge rock, and the reason why there were so many shrines there is people were impressed by the massiveness of this monolith and saw in it, as they did in the rock of Mars, a kind of touch of the gods. And Jesus, in front of that huge stone, turned to Peter, who just made this confession, and said, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. You are the rock upon which I will build my church." Frail Peter, compared to that huge rock, that frail, mistake-prone human being would be the one on whom Jesus would build his church. The day we were in Benaias, you can see my friend John Anthony in the center of the picture. He's a Franciscan. There was a large school of young boys who were from a local Jewish school, a yeshiva. And they were walking all around looking at this site, kind of creating no end of trouble with some of the displays. And I noticed some of them were spitting on the ground. And I thought, oh, that's interesting. I knew in Spain, I knew in Europe, I knew in China, it was a habit to, you know, and spit on the ground. And I thought, I didn't realize that was a habit in Israel. And my friend John Anthony said, "They're spitting at me. And I stood beside him, and you can see that one little boy here standing. As I walked and stood right there, he walked in front of us and spit in front of John Anthony. Sometimes the spittle landed on him. Walking with John Anthony in the Holy Land was interesting because you can see he's wearing a habit. And that habit got a lot of responses. People would come up and pull their car over on a busy road and jump out and say, "Father, will you hear my confession?" Some people would laugh at him. It was the first time I had seen that kind of hostility. And John Anthony didn't respond in anger. When I saw that going on, I kind of bristled up, stood behind him, "All right, we're going to face this together." But he just bowed his head. Good servant of St. Francis. The world can be a strange place sometimes. It can be an ugly place. It can go from being a place where your loved ones are to a place where your loved ones are taken from you in a moment. And everything has changed. Do you know, if you anchor yourself in the love who is with you, you will see it in a different way. There was a king in a long-ago land who built a new road, the King's Highway. And it was about to be open, but before it was open to everyone, he said, "I am going to have a contest for those who travel on my way. The one who travels best will receive a reward." So people came from across the land to travel this road in a unique way. Some came in gorgeous carriages. Some came wearing fine clothes. Some came with wonderfully adorned pets and children and horses. Some came, well, in jogging clothes. They were going to run it. And they all went on the road that day, and they arrived at the king. And when they came to see him, they all had the same complaint that there was a pile of rocks and stones and dirt marring the king's highway, which made it very difficult to go. And then one traveler came close to the end of the day. He looked a little uncertain, but he came up to the king and he handed him a bag of gold. He was covered in dirt and sweat. They said to the king, "Your Majesty, I found this gold on the path. I don't know who it belongs to. It was the bottom of a pile of dirt and stones that I had to remove to take off your road." The king said, "That gold is yours." He said, "No, it isn't. Your Majesty, I've never had any money in my life. This is not mine." He said, "Yes, it is. It's your prize. For you have traveled the road the best today. For it is they who travel best who make it easier for others to follow." Paul didn't condemn the Athenians for not knowing the God who loved them. He tried to speak in a language that they would understand so that they could hear and they could know. And those who didn't understand, he still didn't condemn. He would try in other ways to reach them so they could follow. May you know the way. And may you make it easier to follow those. These little boys were just little boys. Somehow they had gotten a notion that there were us and them in this world, It's up to us always to help others to understand there's only us and we are loved. Let us pray. O gracious God, help us to follow you on your way that you have made open before us, the path of love. In Jesus' name, amen.